Fred and Phyllis. There's absolutely no relation to anyone in this congregation here. It's totally imaginary. But they're a pretty sweet couple. They've been high school sweethearts. They've been together for a few years already. They dated right through university. And they have pretty similar interests. They enjoy a lot of the same hobbies, but they have different personalities. You know, the really bold, outgoing, and a bit more shy and reserved, because one person has to speak for the other person, right? You need someone who's bold. And so they've been together for a while, and they're thinking it's time for the next step. So Fred brings up the conversation and says, "Phyllis, you know what, I love you, and I want to be with you for the rest of my life. I am committed to you and to you alone. I would love to see our relationship move on to the next step toward marriage." And Phyllis is just beaming. She says, "Thank you, Fred. I love you too. I love you so much, and I'm going to be with you for the rest of my life. I just want to be able to see some other people still, when we're married, when we're together. You're my favorite one, but I still want to be able to see a few other people, a few other men." That's a no-go, right? That's pretty simple. There's something wrong with that picture, right? That's not going to work for Fred, right? That's not going to cut it. If he is her favorite among a few, that's not enough. He wants to be the one and the only. He wants to be the groom and she be the bride. He's a jealous husband-to-be, or hopeful husband-to-be, right? That's a family trait, actually. It's all in the family, that kind of a jealousy. In your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Here we find our Father expressing his jealousy. I've been reading through starting to go slowly through the beginning of the Old Testament there, and it's very interesting how often this comes up, talking about, who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship God alone, or are we worshiping others? Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land." Our God is a jealous God, and he has the rights, the authority, the place to be a jealous God, just like Fred has that place to be jealous of other men in Phyllis's life, right? He needs to be the one and only. But Israel here is tempted to worship gods, other gods of the world, the nations around them. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up in Lacrete, in kind of our Western Mennonite Christian world kind of worldview, the idea of bowing down to a little carved metal image or something carved, etched in stone, that never made sense to me, right? Why would you bow down to a rock? That didn't make sense to me. So I can't really relate to that same struggle that they're having there, the Israelites. Why would they be tempted to bow down to a piece of metal or a piece of stone? But it wasn't just gods, other idols or gods of the countries around them that they were worshiping. Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us this. Just give you a quick overview. In verses 1 to 3, God tells them to be careful to follow. Remember the Lord your God. Remember everything that God did. He took them out of Egypt, out of the hand of Pharaoh, took them through the desert and sustained them, even when they had no other way of staying alive. The food, right? The manna. Remember, be careful. He actually uses the word careful or carefully 36 times in this book. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Remember, 16 times in this book. I think he's trying to get something through to them, right? Remember what God has done. Remember how faithful he has been. And then verses 7 to 10, he's telling them that I have good things in store for you. I want to give you incredible gifts. I want to give you your own land, he's saying. A land that with streams and pools of water, a land of wheat and barley, a land where you will lack nothing. You'll have everything you need. You can become a people, a nation again. You'll have everything that you need. He wants to give them good gifts. But then we read in verses 11 to 14 that God knows there's a potential problem here. So chapter 8, verse 11, he says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Be careful or you're going to forget God. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. An idol isn't just a piece of stone or metal that's carved out that people bow down to. Here, God knew that the very gifts, the good things that he was giving to the people, these things could become idols to them too. An idol is anything that we put before God, right? It's anything that comes between us and God. It's something that keeps us from saying yes to God. God doesn't just want to be one of the options in the spiritual buffet line, right? He doesn't just want to be one among many. God wants to be the one and the only. The groom wants to be the only one for his bride. The father wants to be the only one for us. And the idols, the idols are anything that steals away the affection, the devotion of the bride to her groom. So the Israelites, they were tempted by these idols of stone, the belief system of the world around them. They were tempted with wealth and prosperity. What are the gods in Canada right now? What are the gods in Lacrete, in my home, in your home? Israel had a problem with wealth and prosperity, right? The gift that God had given to them caused them to forget about God. Do we forget about God? Do we assume that we have life taken care of? My security is set in my finances. As long as that's okay, then I'm okay. As long as I have a truck, or as long as I have some of the toys, as long as I have some money in the bank, that's really all I need. I know I'm supposed to give money to God, but I could really do a lot with that money, God. I could really do so much if I could just hang on to it. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe comfort is one of the gods in our community, right? Get a good education, a career, get married, travel, enjoy life. We'll all be healthy. We'll have healthy kids. And somehow everything will work out the way we planned, right? Comfort. So often we can worship comfort. You know, helping out at Bible camp, for example, or going off to Bible college, that would just get in the way of my bigger, better plans. Maybe it's something else. I don't want to say yes to God for this. I'd rather just enjoy life. Comfort is one of those idols that I've struggled with. I wanted to keep things simple and easy, not really stick my neck out. I don't enjoy sticking my neck out in front of other people. But that can be an idol. That's been an idol in my life. Maybe it's reputation. Maybe reputation or the opinions of other people is an idol, right? Whether it's about the music you listen to or the clothes you wear, we're concerned about what other people think. We want to be with the right group. Maybe it's always saying yes to other people and to their plans and their ideas to the point where our family, the people closest to us, where we are burning out, we don't have time for each other because we're saying yes to everything else, because we're worried about disappointing other people. Maybe reputation or other people's opinions has become an idol. Maybe success or power can become an idol in our world, right? Does losing a game or not making the starting lineup, does that totally wreck your week? Do we make time and space in our schedule to be alone with God? Or do we make time to serve other people? Or are we expecting to be served all the time? Right? These are our priorities. It shows who we are ultimately serving. Pleasure. That's an idol in our world, right? Pleasure. You deserve it. If it feels good, do it. If it's right for you, do it. You don't have to wait. Why wait? You don't need to wait till marriage to have sex. Go for it. If it's inconvenient or boring, you don't need to bother doing it, right? That's the pleasure mindset. That can become an idol in our lives. Even family. Family can even become an idol in our lives. God wants us to serve and love our families, but what if I feel like my family doesn't want me to kind of go overboard or be radical in my faith? What if I feel they don't want me to read my Bible or pray together? What if What if someone has a family that is actually opposed to the faith? Are they, because of their family, going to hold back and not give their lives to Jesus? All of these things, right? Prosperity, comfort and rest, close relationships, success, pleasure, family. These are all good gifts from God. But all too often, we can take these good gifts from God and we can end up worshiping the gift instead of worshiping God. So all of us are prone to becoming distracted by these idols, just like the Israelites were. Maybe it's not an idol of stone or wood, but maybe it's a different kind of idol, one of the gifts God has given to us. And the truth is, there is only one God. Only one God. If I worship these other idols of our world, these other idols around us, they won't deliver on their promises. They will let me down. I will be disappointed. They may even trap me at some point, and I become their slave, so to speak, and I can't get out of this if we serve these other idols. But if we serve the living God, if we worship the living God, the Lord Jesus, as our one and only, He has true blessings. He has eternal blessings to offer us if we'll listen, if we will trust Him. C.S. Lewis, I like his writing. He describes it like this. He says, "We're half-hearted creatures. We're fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when an infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased," right? We're far too easily pleased with the stuff of this world when God has so much better for us, so much more for us. God wants and He deserves to be our one and only. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him with our possessions. We can trust Him with our future plans, with our comfort, with our relationships, with our success, with our family. We can trust Him with these things because He wants to give us a rich life. Not always an easy life, but He wants to give us a rich life. And if you back up a few verses to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, when He's our one and only, we can take what used to be an idol, and we can turn it into something to worship God. Verse 10 says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." When you see your family, when you see your prosperity, your success, when you enjoy and take pleasure in something, don't worship that. Turn it around and use it to worship God, because He is the one and the only God. He is the way, and He is the truth and the life. So today, we're excited to have a special service together. We're excited to witness God's work in Jason and Martha and Abe and Martha's lives. Jason and Martha are getting baptized and taking membership. Abe and Martha are transferring their membership to our church here. So I want to take a moment just to share a couple thoughts about baptism. Yesterday, we had graduation at the arena, the high school grads. And that's an accomplishment, something that they have finished and completed. Baptism isn't a graduation, right? It's not a sign of completing the Christian life or just that we have to become good enough and reach a certain level. Here we can get baptized. Baptism isn't that graduation. It's not a ceremony that saves us from our sin. It's a physical, a visible expression of a spiritual reality inside of us. It's an obedience to the command of Jesus. He said in Matthew 28, He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is a way that we identify ourselves with Jesus and say, "I am with Him. I am with Jesus, and I am with His family, the church. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and so I am trusting Him with my life." That is what baptism is about. And so we still need to grow. We still face these temptations, these idols that we were talking about. We face the temptation, and so baptism doesn't mean that we are past that. But it is that chance to stand publicly together and say, "I've chosen Jesus over what the world has to offer." And Jesus can be our one and only. So is God moving you towards baptism or to taking up membership to join our church family? If He is, come talk to one of the pastors. Come talk to someone at the information desk. We'd love to talk with you if you're interested in baptism. in the coming months. But for now, I'll turn it over to Russell.